As I mentioned, our friend Danielle Strickland is here to speak with us. Now, I want to warn you a little bit now of a couple things. The first one is Danielle's passion. Number one, first and foremost, is the love of Jesus, and she loves and knows God's word. In that, this is not an intellectual journey. This is something that justice for her runs deep, particularly around human trafficking and sex trafficking. And so there will be a conversation around that this morning. So if you're here with your child and you're like, oh, I don't know that I want to have that conversation on the way home today after church about all these great things that this may be a good time for you to go, hey, you want to go grab a donut? And like head out to the patio and hear Jesus out there. But in the midst of this, the first time I got to hear Danielle speak was a few years ago. We were hosting a conference. And I love, like I said, that for her, the way that she challenged the church, me, to actually live my faith out loud in sacrificial love and service to people very unlike me sounded very much like Jesus and something that I needed deeply in my life and that we need as we learn to follow him courageously. Our whole mission statement is to inspire people to follow Jesus and fearlessly change the world. But Satan wants to cause us to play it safe. And so we invited Danielle to speak about a year or so ago, and in the midst of this, God has just started winding together a great relationship. She and my wife have become good friends. They sort of commandeer my office every other month, and they just kick me out and start drawing these dreams on the board that all of a sudden are becoming real, like this Brave event. And so I am thrilled, yeah, so I'm thrilled and honored for you guys to get to hear and be challenged by Danielle this morning. Would you welcome her with a special Mariners family welcome?
Now you really want to hear a preacher who gets a parental warning before she speaks, right? Isn't that awesome? I really love your church. I love you. You people are beautiful. You're inspiring. As a matter of fact, during worship, I was thinking, what is it that I love so much about Mariners? And I was thinking, I think it's because I love Jesus and you remind me of him. Oh. Now who wants to get a donut? No. Hey, why don't you turn to someone beside you and just say, I do look a little bit like Jesus. Just remind the person beside you. I'm from the Salvation Army, and so for those of you who don't know much about the Salvation Army, let me give you a little bit of a history lesson. 1865 is when the Salvation Army launched in England, London, and 1902, they were already in Japan. They had officially registered as a church in Japan. And there was 100 Salvation Army people, we call them Salvationists, in Japan, in Tokyo at the time. They sent over a commander from Britain to kind of lead the troops, and he arrived in Japan, and he said, okay, guys, what are we doing? Why did God start the Salvation Army in Japan? And the Japanese Salvationists said, oh, this is easy. We had an all-night prayer meeting the other day, and God clearly spoke to us, gave us a vision of us shutting down the brothel system that's at work here in Tokyo. Now, it turns out that in those days, there was a brothel system in Tokyo, right? An open system in Tokyo where young girls were sold into sexual slavery to pay off their family debt. It's almost identical to what you'll see in Bangkok if you're to visit Thailand and see that happening in today's world. Almost identical in 1902 in Japan. The commander heard the plan. He said, okay, there's about 20,000 enslaved folks in this open brothel system in Tokyo, and there's 100 of you, so I really like your enthusiasm. But, you know, and then he said the most dangerous words you could ever say if you actually mean them. He said this, I'll pray about it. Let that be a warning to you, those of you who like to say that. If you really mean it, when you say you're going to pray about it, get ready. So he prayed about it, and he meant it. And when he prayed about it, God spoke to him the same thing. He said, indeed, I am calling you to do this. So they struck up a plan. And this was their plan. They decided just one Saturday, they were going to call it Brothel Invasion Day, as you do. And they prayed all night long that night. They made 1 million copies of the war cry, which is sort of this thing that we do to spread the good news. It's user-friendly. It's why we call it the war cry. And it said on the front, you know, why women and girls shouldn't be bought and sold, you know, why the sex industry needs to, like, be dismantled in Japan. And they sent these things out everywhere. They called the media up. They said, hey, we thought that you might be interested that the Salvation Army is going to invade the brothel this Saturday at 10 o'clock, you know. And then they got to work, prayed all night long. Oh, yeah. And then they got a big bass drum, because everybody knows when you're going to invade a brothel, You need a big bass drum. That's like no-brainer, right? And so I'm reading this story. You know, I discovered it later on. I'm reading the story, and I'm just like, is this for real? Is this a Monty Python skit or the Book of Acts? You know, it's often hard to tell the difference anyway, by the way. But anyway, there they go. They pray all night. They give out these magazines. They, like, march their way with a big bass drum. Boom, 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 the whole way into this big open brothel. They make a big circle, and they make an announcement. They say, any girl that wants to get free from this brothel system, come into the center of the circle. You're coming home with us. So seven girls immediately, they're like, are you kidding me? They get like right down into the center of the circle. The Salvationist closed ranks. This is where I don't know quite how this works out because I envision it like this. Excuse me, pardon me. Let's get out of here. Watch the door frame. You know, this big huddle moving out of the brothel. While this is happening, the brothel owners start saying, wait a minute. These girls they're taking our girls. Like, they're taking the girls. So they release the goons. The goons start coming and beating the Salvationists on the outside of the circle. They're taking these blows just as the media turns out. And they turn out because they just got this loose tip. Somebody called in saying there's going to be an invasion of the brothel by the Salvation Army. The media's like, who? You know, those 100 people that just started in Japan? They're invading the brothel. So the media shows up just as these Salvationists are getting beaten. Clip, 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 clip. Front page of the paper. You know, the national paper in Japan had to produce 3 different versions of that same paper that same day just to keep up with the public demand to know more information about what was happening in Japan. They did this every week. For 3 months, until 57 girls had been rescued just that way, just by them going in, making the announcement, girls coming in, getting beaten, media shows up, front page of the paper. I mean, you know, our founder, Catherine Booth, she said, there is no changing the future without disturbing the present. And so they just disturbed the heck out of the present. Yeah, they just kept on. It was literally called an agitation campaign. Don't you love that? We're just going to agitate this. And then finally, 3 months into this campaign, all the front page of the newspapers, you know, that they had officers in critical condition in the hospital having been beaten so severely. They had police guards there because of threats on their life. They had rescued 57 girls that way. Japan called an emergency parliamentary meeting because, of course, they were losing face. They called this meeting. They said, this is crazy. We got to make the story go away. So they passed an emergency law that said any girl that wanted to leave the brothel could do so of her own accord. The next day, 13,000 of them walked out. I mean, isn't this stuff just like, aren't you just like, what? So when I realized that I was coming to your church and you're in the middle of like Galatians, I was just so ecstatic because Galatians is one of those like blow your mind books. I mean, Galatians is one of those books where like this kingdom philosophy, I mean, this kingdom theology, just this idea that there is now no more divisions, that God is calling us into places that we could not have even thought up. I mean, this thing that God wants to do in the earth, this thing God wants to do in the world, this thing that God wants to do through your life is beyond even what the scripture says very really clearly. You can't even dream this stuff up. And guys, I can dream. I can imagine some stuff. And the scripture says this kingdom stuff lived out in real life is beyond what you can even ask or what you can even imagine. And he's got these plans that God wants to take all this theology and he wants to deposit it into real life. And so I've been saying to God, I read that story, and I've been saying, I read Galatians, and I'm just like, okay, it was for freedom. And so I'm like going to be set free from these things that I thought would protect me from the world that actually just ended up imprisoning me from the world. I'm going to get free from all of that religious nonsense, and I'm going to get free from all that hedonism, which is just like, you know, one of my favorite Pinterests that says, hell has no fury like me when I'm mildly inconvenienced or a little bit hungry. Right? Just that like need for me to feed myself all the time. He's going to rescue me from both of these things and bring me into this kingdom of God on the face of the earth, this incredible breaking through of the gospel, the good news for all people. And I'm saying to God over and over and over again, I've just been like reading these stories. I'm just like, how? That's what I said. How does it work? Because I believe these things. And when I'm in worship with you on a Sunday, I'm just like, this is awesome. You know, he is stronger. He is greater. He is all of these things. But how? How do I take the strength of Jesus? How do I take this incredible theology of equality and liberation and truth and freedom? How do I take it and actually make it real? And here's what I love a lot about the Bible is the Bible tells us how. The Bible tells us how. So Galatians tells us what, but the Bible tells us how. In Acts chapter 10, I'm just going to pick on Peter because Peter, like us, is a disciple trying to figure it out. He's trying to figure it out, and he's a little bit new at it, and so he doesn't quite get it right every single time. But God is patient with him and kind with him as well as with me. And so there's this little story in Acts 10 that I think holds the secret to how we take this incredible truth we've been learning and apply it to real life, to the world today, to the circumstances that we're in today. So if you want to turn to that with me, that'd be fantastic. Acts chapter 10. It says, starting at verse 9, the next day as Cornelius' messengers were nearing the town, Peter went up on the flat roof to pray. It was about noon. He was hungry. But while a meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw the sky open, and something like a large sheet was let down by its four corners. In the sheet were all sorts of animals, reptiles, and birds. And then a voice said to him, "Get up, Peter, kill, and eat them." "No, Lord," Peter declared. "I have never eaten anything that our Jewish laws have declared impure and unclean." But the voice spoke again, "Do not call something unclean if God has made it clean." The same vision was repeated three times. Listen, I'm pretty sure that on the second time, the Holy Spirit turned to God the Father and said, "See, I told you we should have picked a woman." I'm not making this up, guys. Read your Bible. Like, you know, every time God picks a guy, he's just, the guy's always like, "No, it can't be me. You got the wrong guy. Like, it's not right. It's not, I'm never going to do it. But let's say he just picks a teenage girl. Let's just use this as an illustration. just for a second. You know, he picks a teenage girl and he says, "Yeah, I'm going to do an impossible thing in your body. It's actually going to probably cost you, and it's going to change the universe forever. You know, the created order is going to actually switch back to its original intention, and all that's going to happen through you, you know." And she says, "May it be to me as the Lord has spoken." So here's what I want you to do. I want you to turn to somebody near you and say, "Isn't it amazing that God uses men?" It's just mind-baffling to me. This incredible, I mean, thank God for Galatians 3, right? There is now no longer male or female. Guys, it's okay. You're still in. You're still in. God still loves you. That's just free. That stuff was free. Amen. But he finds, and this is my favorite verse. This is like, it's so fantastic. Verse 17, it says, Peter was very perplexed. What could this vision mean? In one translation, it says, Peter was disturbed and confused. That is the absolute best posture for a disciple. Now listen, there's a thing that happens to take this incredible theology and make it real. What happens is there's a preparation time. This is a time where we make room in our lives for God to speak to us. This is key. Peter's up on the roof. He set himself apart from his task. He set himself apart from what was going on, even when he was hungry. He set himself apart, and he made it possible for God to give him a vision that wasn't humanly made. He made time in his life. Richard Rohr has this fantastic book called Dancing Standing Still. He's a contemplative activist. You see the tension? He says what he has to do when things are too hard, any injustice work, any sort of like things that are impossible, that the work that we're doing is impossible. But he says what he does is he creates some perspective by setting himself apart and allowing God to give him a vision that's not humanly contrived. And actually, here's how you tell you're getting a vision from God. You're confused and you're disturbed. And listen, if you're not confused and disturbed on a regular basis, I'm going to ask you this. How's your prayer life? Are you making spaces in your life for God to speak to you? Because every time in Scripture and also in history, and every time these incredible truths become real life, the first step is that when we get that vision, when we get that instruction, we're just like, what just happened? Well, how does this work? How will this work out in my life? How does this fit with what I'm doing? What... And we get confused and we get disturbed. And one of the problems is that in the church, what happens is we visit those places of confusion and disruption, and we just think, this can't be God. But I'm like, read your Bible again. It's God every single time wrestling the control out of our little hands and taking us out in Galatian style, out of things that we knew and things that we did, in order to do new things that God's inviting us into for today. Confused and disturbed. If you aren't confused and disturbed, I wonder if you've heard God recently. So Peter, confused and perplexed, he says, "I wonder what this vision could possibly mean." It reminds me of this guy. I was doing some listening prayer exercises at a church in South Africa. And this guy comes out. It was a fairly traditional church. It was a little bit like, whoa, this is scary. God speaks, you know. So anyway, we're enjoying the idea that God speaks. Isn't that amazing that he's alive? Isn't it good that he's speaking to us? When I first discovered that God could speak to himself, I was a bit worried I'd be out of a job as a preacher, you know. What do you need me for? Listen to the Lord. Listen to the Lord. He's speaking to every single one of us all the time. If you make room in your life for God to speak to you, I guarantee you he will speak to you. He is like, he can't wait to tell you his plans. And so we're teaching this listening prayer exercise, and this kid comes to me. This is a teenager guy, and he comes up to me, and he goes, okay, so like when we were doing that listening prayer exercise, he said, I got this vision. He said, I was like with a friend of mine, and we like had our swords out, and we were like charging like Lord of the Rings in a battle. And he said, we charged up over this hill, and then on the other side of the hill, as soon as we got to the crest of the hill, he said, we saw these demon hordes from hell coming against us, and we were like, ah! And we put our swords away, and we turned around, and we ran for our lives. And then we heard a voice from heaven. He said, I heard this voice, and it said, unsheath your sword. And he looks at me and he says, I have no idea what it means. Oh boy, God, isn't he kind and gracious with his people? Isn't he good to us? He's good to us. I don't know what this could possibly mean. Just that in Peter's life, knock on the door. Now, this is really important because what happens is there's a preparation and then there's an opportunity. That's how this works. There's a preparation. How you know you're in the preparation time is you're making time for God to speak to you. And the way you can tell you're making time for God to speak to you is you're confused and disturbed. Right? Isn't that awesome? I don't know about that girl. She's confused and disturbed. I'm always like, she's the one. Introduce me to her. I need more of those people in my life. Waiting for the knock, waiting for the time. There'll be a knock. And God speaks to Peter. He says, okay, there's going to be a knock on your door. I know you don't know what to do with this vision yet, because what we want is revelation to come first. But trust me when I say this, revelation always comes after. Because there's this little thing in there, the only way to please God is by faith. And there's this little thing called a faith muscle that needs to be exercised in your life in order for you to really experience the kingdom come in real life. So you prepare yourself, you get confused and you get disturbed, and then opportunity knocks. I guarantee you every time. And God speaks to Peter and he says, there's guys knocking on your door. And the reason why he has to say to Peter, there's guys knocking on your door, and when they ask for you, I want you to go with them without hesitation. I want you to repeat after me, go without hesitation. And the reason that God says that to Peter is that he would not normally go because they were Roman centurion guards. And when the Roman guards were sent to a Christian Jew's house, guess what they did? They ran. Of course they ran, because they were enemies with each other. Because a Roman is not a friend of a Jew and never has been. As a matter of fact, little Jewish boys grew up throwing rocks at Roman statues, cursing them, waiting for the day where the Messiah was going to come and overthrow the Romans and teach him who was boss. And by the way, who was boss was the Jews. I mean, this is his whole worldview. This is what he grew up believing. This is who he's even following, a Jewish Messiah. And all of a sudden, there's Roman centurions at the door knocking, and he's confused and disturbed already. And God says, go, Peter. Don't be afraid. Don't hesitate. Go. I am with you. And Peter goes. And this is this just incredible thing called obedience, to do what God invites you to do, even though you can't quite figure it out yet. And this is the thing, is we always want it to make sense before we go. And it will never in the kingdom of God make sense before you go, or else it won't be faith. You will go, and then Peter goes with these guys. When he gets to Cornelius' house, it's like the worst gospel presentation in the history of the world. I mean, I've done a few bad ones, but this guy, he breaks the gate. He literally comes into his house and he goes, you know, it's totally unclean for me to be here. Like, you guys are total pagans, and like, this meat is terrible and your food sucks and your culture's like just totally despicable. But God told me to come, so I came, you know. It's just like, well, that's awesome. What a winsome presentation. And then he has this full penny drop. He's with Cornelius. Cornelius tells him his heart. And all of these barriers start breaking away, and the Holy Spirit comes on Cornelius and his whole household, and Peter, literally, the penny drops, and he says, oh, I see. I get it. God shows no favoritism. God has no favorites. that he wants to pour out his Spirit on all people, even people in Orange County at a church named Mariners, even them. He wants to pour his Spirit out on all people, that there is absolutely no limits to this gospel power of God. That's how Galatians is written, out of the revelation that comes after Peter goes without hesitation. So I'm in Australia. I'm living there with the Salvation Army many years ago. I was a social justice director. My job was to combat human trafficking and sexual exploitation. I had recently discovered that 1902 story of our heritage, and I literally, you know, for most of my Salvation Army career, I hid the bass drums because there was always someone that lacked the spiritual gift of rhythm playing them. So I was just like, put those drums away. Then I read that story, and I was like, get those drums out, you know, like. And I had just finished doing this speaking tour of Australia with a couple of experts and the evils of the sex industry. They've legalized prostitution there for about 20 years, and we were trying to really reverse that. At the same time I'm serving with the Salvation Army, I was on a committee that planned this big Salvation Army gathering. Once a year, about 5,000 Salvation Army people gather at the Melbourne Convention Center, and they have a big celebration. I often liken it to like a Happy Feet convention, because they're all in their little suits, and they kind of look like penguins, and they sing really amazing, but they don't dance much. And so, you know, it's this 5,000 people, this big celebration, and it's at the Melbourne Convention Center. I'm on the committee for it. So I'm driving by the convention center one day, and I see the Salvos. That's the nickname of the Salvation Army in Australia, the Salvos. So it says the Salvos celebration. And then right underneath it on the same weekend, it says Sexpo. Australasia's largest sex show at the same weekend at the same convention center. So I go to my committee meeting, and I say, guys, like, what are we going to do about Sexpo? And then when they, you know, recovered from me using the word sex in the committee meeting, then they said, well, don't worry, the general manager of the convention center already called us to give us a heads up, and he assured us that all the Salvation Army people will use entrance C, and all of the Sexpo people will use entrance A, so it should be fine, you know. And I said, well, that's a load off, because like for a second there, I thought I'd go to a Salvation Army meeting and actually run into a sinner, you know. And sensing my sarcasm might have been from the Lord, the leader of the committee, you know, he said, well, what do you think we should do? Now, you know what I think we should do. 1902, baby. I'm like, what should we do? Hello, does anybody have a bass drum? You know, so that's what I'm thinking. So I say, you know, leave it with me. I have a couple of ideas. So I go and I call up the general manager of the Sexpo. I say, hey, you know, I'm Danielle, I'm from the Salvation Army. And he's like, oh yeah, hey, don't worry. The manager already told us, you know, we'll only use entrance A. Like, we're not gonna bug you guys at all. I said, no, that's not why I'm calling. I said, I really like a booth at your show. And the guy says, well, could I call you back? So I said, sure. And then like literally like 30 seconds later, he called me back. He's like, I just was checking it wasn't a crank call. I said, okay, yeah, no, it's really me. I'm from the Salvation Army. I still want a booth at your show. He goes, why do you want a booth at our show? I said, well, look, I'm trying to combat human trafficking and I'm trying to shut down the sex industry. And I thought that'd be perfect. Like, I thought that'd be like the perfect strategy, you know? And I said, plus, like, I really want to tell people about Jesus. I'm going to give out Bibles there. I'd like to pray for people. You know, just like everything I could do to like convince him not to let us come, you know? Because you know what I wanted to do is I wanted him to go like, absolutely not. And then I could get a bass drum. I could beat the hell out of it. And the hell of the Sexpo at the same time. Like, I was like, this is two for one. Like, this is amazing. And the guy says to me on the phone, he goes, like, this, you want a booth at our show? I said, yeah. And he said, hey, it would be such an honor to have the Salvation Army at our show. And it's not happy. I was like, no, So that's not the plan. You know, I said, no, but I don't know if you heard me. Like, I'm trying to shut down the sex industry. So I have these books, it's gonna convince people to like exit your show. And then like, and then I thought I'd make Jesus sound scary, so I added an A. You know, so I said, and then I'm gonna talk to people about Jesus. You know, that's the scary Jesus. And so, and I even said Bible, like, you know, like I emphasized the B's and stuff. I was just like, rah! And he goes, you know what? He said, this is overwhelming for me. He said, I'm gonna fax through a floor plan of the Sexpo. and you just pick whatever booth that you want. He said, on the house. He said, on the house. Like, it's such an honor. And then he said, as a matter of fact, you know, while we're talking about this, he said, just anyone in a Salvation Army uniform can just have free admission, you know. I said, I'll be sure to let the committee know. And then I put down the phone, and guess what I was? I was just like every other good disciple that's ever lived, confused and disturbed. What could this possibly mean? And then, I mean, we showed up that day with this booth. I remember this guy, this guy was the nicest bad guy I've ever met in my life. I mean, I was so ticked off, you know? I just had so personified him as Lucifer himself, you know? I remember him meeting me at the door, and he had bottled water for all of us. He didn't want us to carry the boxes, you know? So he had these guys that came and carried the boxes and set them all up, and we're unpacking Bibles, and he's like, is that the Bible? I was like, yeah, this is the Bible we're going to give out. He's like, can I have one? I'm like, if you start a revelation where you're going to hell, like, I'm not going to like you, man. You're my enemy. I'm gonna shut you down. Like, I'm just like, I'm betraying my heritage, you know? 1902, where are you? And so I called up all this like crazy army. Like, you know what you think of when you think of the Salvation Army? That little retired lady ringing a bell? I called those guys up. I mean, they are a force, I'm telling you right now. I called them up, every retired lady I could find. I just called her up and I was just like, I need you on deck at this sex show. And they were like, what's a sex show? I'm like, I'll tell you later. I'll tell you later. Need to know. You don't need to know it right now. As a matter of fact, one time I was working at a hostel, and a drunk friend of mine came in. He was stumbling down the stairs, and he saw me in my Salvation Army uniform. We have these S's. And I remember him saying to me, like, what do those S's mean, sexy soldier? I was thinking, in Australia, they do now, you know. So we put this booth on. Can you imagine going to a sex show and running into your grandma? It was awesome. It was just awesome. Your grandma in a Salvation Army uniform, you know, it was just, didn't see that one coming. And we had this, I mean, literally, like, these women just, like, they were made for this. I mean, Christians are made for this, light and darkness, love as a weapon. I mean, they just literally, they just prayed for everything that moved, literally. Literally, they just prayed for everyone, and they just received everyone and accepted everyone. And there were lineups for prayer at the booth. I mean, and I kept going in to check on them. You know, you guys okay? You still breathing? Can I help with anything? And one time I went to check on my friend, and she said, oh, Danielle, this has just been incredible. Like, this is so great. People are so hungry for God here. I said, yeah, it's amazing. And she said, I hope everything's going to be okay. I said, what do you mean? She said, well, a little earlier, a reporter came by, and she brought with her this lovely guy named Greg. I got to pray with him, and he's just like the nicest guy. You know, he's going to college. I said, oh, that's great. And she said, it wasn't until after she took a picture and I prayed with Greg and he was walking away that I realized he wasn't wearing anything. And I said, well, you know, transparency is always a good policy. And so I'm sure it'll be fine, you know. And so sure enough, the next day, front page of the newspaper, Salvos do Sexpo. It's a picture of my little retired officer with her arm around Chippendale of the Year, Greg, who's lovely and goes to college. And then the calls started. All the calls started to come in from radio shows, from talk shows, asking if there was a representative from the Salvation Army who could explain what the Salvos were doing at Sexpo. And of course, my boss volunteered me. You explained it. So I said, okay, so I got on these talk shows and I got on these TV shows all across NASA, all in the front page of the newspaper interviews saying, hey, there's this thing called human trafficking that we're trying to stop and we need everybody's help to do it. And hey, by the way, the reason hundreds of thousands of people are flocking to Sexpo is because they're thirsty for love. And we have the source of true love, who is Jesus. When we got done at that show, the Sexpo general manager came to me and said, do you think the Salvation Army would consider having a booth at all of our shows? Nicest bad guy I ever met. I had a friend come to me afterwards and said, you know, the PR on that campaign was spectacular. Who did you hire? I said, it's above your pay grade, man. Preparation, God's strategy, confused, disturbed, obedient, revelation. I'm standing in the middle of a sex exhibition, and I see so clearly, like Peter did that day, that God shows no favoritism. He does not love the Salvation Army any more than he loves Sexpo. His grace and his truth and his freedom and his love is for the ends of the earth, the darkest spots, the hardest spots. What we perceive as the closed spots are open to the gospel. If God's people, if God's people could posture themselves to get prepared with God's strategy, to be willing to be confused and disturbed. You know, one of my favorite passages of scripture is before Samson begins his ministry. If you don't know Samson, you should get to know him. All the guy does is pick a fight. That's his whole life. I love it. It's like all that guy is picks a fight with the enemy, picks a fight with the enemy, picks a fight with the enemy. And before he starts his ministry, this is what it says. The Spirit of the Lord began to stir in Samson, disturbing him. There is no change in the future without disturbing the present. Recently, I was in Jordan, I was in Lebanon, I was with a bunch of Christians who are reaching out to Syrian Muslim refugees. They're reaching out to them even though they shouldn't reach out to them because the Syrians are the enemy of the Lebanese. They destroyed their country. You can hardly find a Lebanese person that hasn't been personally wounded by a Syrian. And these Christians, taking this incredible theology we have and practicing it, by being obedient, confused, disturbed. How are we going to do this? How are we going to forgive? How are we going to reach into the deepest part of us? Going into these Syrian tents and saying to these people, we're here, can we help? And these Syrian families saying to them, why are you here? And then them saying, Jesus sent us. And these Muslim families getting saved and saved and saved, because who doesn't get saved when they realize that God shows no partiality? Who doesn't get saved when they realize that God is for them and not against them? Who doesn't get saved when it's their enemy at the door? You understand, this is the things you're learning about. These catalytic truths, these incredible theology, this Galatians freedom that exists for the whole world. Will you go? Some of us just across the street to our neighbor, some of us to volunteer at a Brave event, some of us to get involved with a small group, some of us to find someone who doesn't look like us, is from a different socioeconomic group than us, some of us to find someone from a different race than us, and to actually live out this incredible truth. I have a friend who says to me, I don't care what you believe. I don't even care what you believe. Show me how you live. Show me how you live. How's your prayer life? Are you confused and disturbed? Will you obey? I guarantee you, if you can practice these things in your everyday life, you will have a revelation of the incredible power of Jesus, the goodness of God in the land of the living. Let me pray with you. God, we are so thankful that you didn't leave us out, that we weren't too hard, that your right arm is not too short, that it cannot save. Thank you. Thank you that your love is stronger, your love is greater. Thank you that you call us into this adventurous, confusing, and disturbing kingdom come on the earth. Thank you. Thanks for stirring in us, even this morning. Thank you. In all of these incredible truths we've been singing and we've been believing and we've been learning about, would you please help us to take that journey of a foot from our head to our heart and actually live this stuff out on a daily basis? Would you show us how? We trust you, we love you. And I pray for a great anointing on my friends here today, that they would go without hesitation, because it's true. You're with us. You're with us. You're with us. And all God's people said,